feel privileged to be back in this building with its priceless memories in the gospel. We wondered if we could make the conference. I had to go to the cardiologist, a chest surgeon this past week because of a problem with fluid in the lungs. I said, I'd like to go to Ontario for a few meetings. The cardiologist says, what kind of a preacher are you? Are you a jumping preacher? No, I said, I'm not a jumping preacher. Well, I said, you can go. The Lord is gracious in allowing us to come today. The subject suggested, the personality, and the work of the Holy Spirit is indeed an awesome subject. We're fully aware of the immensity and the vastness of the subject. I'm also conscious of one limitation. But nevertheless, we're instructed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen, that it is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shall we turn, please, to the Gospel by John, chapter 16. I'm reading verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak and be, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Lord will bless to us this lovely reading from his precious word. The work of the Lord Jesus is so awesome upon the cross that sometimes we're inclined to forget the work of the Holy Spirit. But his work is absolutely awesome, as we shall see, I'm sure, during these studies together. In the light of the Lord's own words, he shall not speak of himself, but he shall speak of me. It seems that divine persons voluntarily have taken upon themselves certain prerogatives. It seems that the prerogative of the Father is selectivity. And the prerogative of the Lord Jesus is subjectivity. And the prerogative of the Holy Spirit is objectivity. The prerogative of the Father, selectivity. You remember the Lord Jesus volunteered to put the plan of salvation into motion. Here am I, send me. But we know that the Father sent him. Selectivity. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God sent his Son. But we also know from the Lord's own words, when he spoke about the other comforter in chapter 14, whom the Father will send in my name. Not only did he send the Lord Jesus, but the Father sent the Holy Spirit. Selectivity. We think, beloved, of the work of the Lord Jesus, his prerogative seems to be subjectivity. He thought it not something to be grasped at, to be in equality with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a bond slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Subjectivity. The poet says they borrowed a bed to rest his head when Christ the Lord came down. They borrowed an ass on the mountain pass for him to write it down, but the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. He borrowed the bread from the crowd he fed on the grassy mountainside. He borrowed a dish of broken fish with which to satisfy. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. He borrowed a room on the way to the tomb. The Passover lamb to keep. They borrowed a cave for him, the grave. They borrowed a winding sheet. But the crown that he wore and the cross that he bore were his own. The cross was his own. Subjectivity. In Exodus chapter 21, with a priceless picture of the Lord Jesus there, the Hebrew servant. After 6 years, he could go out free. But during his servitude, the master gave him a wife and children were born to that union. And he plainly said, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then the master took him to the doorpost, pierced his ear through with an awl, and he was destined to serve his master to the end of his day. What a picture of the Lord Jesus. When God says, this is my beloved son, in whom I find all my delight, he might have gone out free. Heaven rejoiced to see the life, the perfection, and the results of the Lord's life upon earth. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he might have gone out free. This is my beloved son, hear him. But he plainly said, I love my master. I always do those things that please the Father. I love my master. He plainly said, I love my wife. Christ loved the church and gave himself. And he plainly said, I love my children. He joined with the apostle, he loved me and gave himself for me. And God took him to the doorpost. And God pierced him. Wake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man who is my equal. Selectivity, subjectivity. But the work of the Holy Spirit is objectivity. He shall not speak of himself, but he shall speak of me. He shall glorify me. And as we read, beloved, the objectivity, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit. He's mentioned 110 times in the Old Testament and 269 times in the New Testament, a total of 379 times in the Scriptures. With many other illustrations, types and figures, such as the dew, the oil, the fire, the water, and so on. The personality of the Holy Spirit is so precious to us, the people of God. But out there, as you know, these cults out there do not believe in the personality or the deity of the Holy Spirit. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Cuneites. There's a group called Christadelphians. You really wonder why do they put Christ on their name, because there's nothing about Christ in that system. They say that hell is a myth. That the Holy Spirit is non-existent, he's just an influence, not a person. And the blood doesn't mean a thing. Water washes away the sin, says this group. Baptismal regeneration, they call it. Some years ago, we had the privilege on several occasions to entertain in our home the late Samuel Jardine from the north of Ireland with his wife May. He told us about his father, who was a godly man, a great preacher, He was always cheerful as to who filled his pulpit. The place was packed to capacity. This man came with great credentials. And he began to open up his message. And Mr. Jardine Sr. detected there was something wrong. And he stood up. He said, "Excuse me, sir. Do I detect baptismal regeneration in your message?" He said, "Yes." Well, he said, "When you're packing your Bible case, and making your exit from the pulpit, the congregation will sing, 'There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins,' and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain." The organist headed for the organ, said Mr. Jardine, and he almost lifted the roof of the building. "Yes, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. He is a real person, co-equal with the Father and with the Lord Jesus." Not far from where we lived in Boston, there was a woman lived, her name was Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science. As one said, it's neither Christian nor scientific. Here she was trying to inject her theories into an old lady in Boston many years ago, of course. And finally she said this, "You know, the Holy Spirit is not a person. He's just an influence." The old lady said, "You've been a long time getting to your point. He is a person because he lives within my heart. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have taken up the residence in the heart of every believer the day they accept the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior. Yes, he is God, a member of the Godhead." Remember in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, we read those words that Satan entered into their heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. "And you have not lied unto men, but have lied unto God." He is a real person, God. He is also called the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We go back in thought to the work of the Holy Spirit. For a few moments, let's think of the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit put this universe into motion. The Father was there. And the Lord Jesus was there. John's Gospel says, "Apart from him, there was nothing made that was made." Hebrews chapter 1, "Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." And Paul wrote to the saints at Colossae, "All things were created by him in heaven and on earth, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him." The Father was there. The Lord Jesus was there. And so was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit moved upon the water. I love those words spoken by Dr. Darwin, the nephew of Charles Darwin of evolution fame, a medical doctor, closing his presidential address to the Royal Society in Cape Town 1912, says, quote, "As yet, the riddle of the universe remains unsolved. Why then do men of renown not turn to the only book which solves the problem in these words? By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. This solution has held the field for ages, and it holds it today." And from Darwin, that was his uncle. "And his discredited theory are remembered no more.
it will still be maintained God spake worlds where. Unquote. Would to God they would teach that phraseology in our school systems today. We're missing the boat. The work of the Holy Spirit in creation. Let's think for a few moments of the work of the Holy Spirit in the incarnation. Incarnation. So holy was the Lord Jesus, he could not come in contact with vile humanity without the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit. Just like in the Old Testament, you remember the dew came and landed on the ground before the delicate manna dropped from heaven. It was small, it was round, it was white. It was as coriander seed, and it was as wafers made with honey. That delicate object rested upon the dew. Job raised the question, who can bring a clean man out of an unclean thing? The answer, God. He brought the clean man out of the unclean thing. When you examine the maternal progenitors of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, it's a dark, dark background. And yet, out of that there came forth the Lord Jesus because of the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus, born of the Virgin in Bethlehem in the land of Judah, no wonder they said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The work of the Holy Spirit was so vital at the incarnation. Let's think of a moment of the work of the Holy Spirit in ministration. Ministration. When the Lord Jesus went into his public ministry, the Holy Spirit was there. Anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to liberate the captive, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Holy Spirit equipped the Lord Jesus as a man for the great work that he would do. And then you remember, it was the Spirit of God that drove him, says Mark's Gospel, or led other Gospel, into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit in ministration. The Holy Spirit would prove to all ranks of humanity that there was a man who knew no sin, who did no sin, and in whom there was no sin, and who could not sin. That man, the Lord Jesus. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the evil one. He attacked the Lord Jesus in three avenues. First of all, in relation to appetite. If thou be the Son of God, make these stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Appetite. Then he challenged them in relation to adventure. Took them to the temple. The pinnacle of the temple. Cast thyself down, for it is written, the angel will take charge of you. The Lord Jesus again comes back at him in contrast to the first time. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He's not finished. Took him to the mountain top and showed him the kingdoms of the world. Oh, the subtlety. I'll give you those kingdoms if you bow down and worship me. The Lord didn't deny he had kingdoms, because he's the prince of the power of the air. to your kingdom. The Lord says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In essence, Satan was saying to him, you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you those kingdoms. The Lord Jesus knew that he had to die in order that rebels such as you and me might be saved and know the joy of being in the possession of the Holy Spirit. Appetite, adventure, aspiration, and the Lord came out the mighty victor. And in the ministration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, you remember, he cast out demons by the Spirit. And he performed miracles by the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus, again, is absolutely awesome. Creation, incarnation, ministration. What shall we say of his work at the crucifixion? He was there. Christ, by the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Standing by when the Lord Jesus faced the enemy, the cruel cross, there was the Holy Spirit. God was looking on the Father. Sin must be judged, either in the perpetrator or in the substitute. And the Lord Jesus was the substitute. The Father dealt with him because of our sins, bearing shame and scoffing ruin. In our place condemned he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He was there, the Holy Spirit. No doubt energizing the Lord Jesus. And the mystery of mystery, angels came down and strengthened the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. The creatures strengthening the Creator. Oh, the divine mystery and the work of the cross. His work at the crucifixion. I'd like to take you for a few moments to the Acts of the Apostles, to see the work of the Holy Spirit in evangelization. Acts chapter 8. Reading verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracle which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Down please to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all the treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now notice, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Wonderful to note the work of the Holy Spirit in evangelization throughout the Acts of the Apostles. Those of us who get involved in gospel activity were simply overwhelmed at how the Holy Spirit can change things around in spite of much satanical opposition, and precious souls are saved. And here in Acts chapter 8, 9 and 10, we have the work of the Holy Spirit in evangelization in a special way. Acts chapter 8, you have a man saved through the Holy Spirit from Africa. In chapter 9, a man saved through the Holy Spirit from Asia, Saul of Tarsus. And in chapter 10, a man saved from Europe, Cornelius of the Italian band. We might call this chapter the great dialogue, or the great conversation between the preacher and the convert. We find Philip the evangelist here in Samaria. We find what kind of a preacher he was. He was a faithful preacher. He preached Christ. And anyone who gets behind a podium or a pulpit, that should be their objective. Not I, but Christ. He preached Christ in Samaria. No subject so glorious as he, no theme so affecting to us. He was a faithful preacher. But he was also, we can see here, that he was a forceful preacher. Because of the power invested in the message by the Holy Spirit, the result was there were those who gave heed unto the things that Philip said. Great indeed that a human vessel saved by precious blood can be the agent used by the Holy Spirit to bring a message that people will listen to and will act upon it. He was a faithful preacher, and he was a forceful preacher. Notice he was also a fearless preacher. There was much satanical opposition, evil spirit, and Satan hates the gospel. He will do everything to distract the cause, difficulty, as he tried to nullify the sowing of the gospel seed. But he that is for us is greater than he that is against us. We are on the victory side, where we work with the Lord Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. He was also a very fruitful preacher. Souls were saved. And we read or read there was great joy in that city. Even in this very building, a memory goes back. But at the back of the chapel there, we try to say, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away, when souls came to the Savior. Philip was a man who was guided in his movements. The angel said, arise and go south to a place called Gaza, which is Gaza. He was guided in his movements. We shall see that he was gracious in his manner, and that he was grounded in his message. And every servant of the Lord should seek help to be guided in his movements, and to be gracious in his manner, and to be grounded in the message. It's so important that the Holy Spirit is going to work in our midst. Here's a man who looked at the preacher, the convert. He was a man from Ethiopia. That was his race, Ethiopia. He was his ruler. He was in charge of all the treasure, the head of the Internal Revenue Service, of the Chancellor of the Exchequer, whatever. There he was, all the treasure of Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. His race, his rule, and certainly he had to be very reliable to be in charge of all the treasure. But notice, friend, he was religious. He came 1,500 miles in a chariot to Jerusalem for to